Hello and welcome to The Virtuous Life. I'm your host, Pat Odie Murray. And just a couple things before we get rolling in the show. I want to say hello to all the wonderful women out in Genoa, Our Lady of Lourdes Parish. I was there yesterday for a talk on Mary throughout history. So thanks so much. You were gracious, and I had a great time with you. Thank you. And I wanted to say hello to you and thank those of you who listen to the show. That's great. Also, just, you know, this is our last show before the season of Lent. Wednesday will be Ash Wednesday. And I always try to think of different things to focus Lent on, but also to recommend maybe some things during Lent. And last week, if you listened to the show, we had the authors of The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness, and it's Tom Peterson and Ryan Hanning. And as we went through different things on the show, I'm thinking to myself, boy, for people who want to focus on growing in virtue during the season of Lent, this is a great book. And you'll find out if you didn't hear last week's, because last week we didn't intend it to be part one, but it is part one of a two-part interview because they were so gracious, because I didn't get through a lot of things I wanted to talk to them about. So they were so gracious to come back on and do a part two. So I'm kind of going to throw that out there to you audience. If you're thinking, geez, you know, I'm thinking of Lent. Lent's going to be here and just, oh gosh, it's coming right around the corner here. I don't know exactly what to do. Obviously sacrifice, all of the things, the disciplines of the church are so important during this time. But we also want to grow in other ways, and growing in virtue is an amazing thing to keep working on. And this book is phenomenal in helping you in that. So that was my plug. But here we go. I want to introduce again the two authors of the book that are with us again today. Tom Peterson is the founder of Catholics Come Home and hosts the popular EWTN primetime television series by the same name. He's a former advertising exec. He also founded the pro-life apostolate virtuemedia.org and the new evangelization apostolate amenalleluia.com. He is the author of six other books, including One Moment Can Change a Soul and Epic, The Story of Jesus's Holy Catholic Church. So, Tom, I know you're there. Hello and welcome back.
Hello, it's good to be back with you.
And the other author to this book is Ryan Hanning. He's a PhD. He's taught undergraduates, graduates, businessmen and women, classical philosophy, historical theology for the past 15 years. He's worked with numerous international apostolates and ministries, as well as universities, to develop programs that form both the heart and the mind. He currently teaches for the University of Mary and assists the Catechetical Institute at Franciscan University of Steubenville. Good morning, Ryan.
Good morning, Pat. Thanks for having us back.
Well, thank you both for doing this. I mean, I know you're busy guys just by looking at those bios, and to actually give up another hour to kind of talk more about this book is amazing. I really want to thank you for that. And I was so happy we could pull it together so quickly, because I thought, I was talking to Ron saying, well, if they can't do it right away, how many shows will be in between a part two? And is that a good thing to do? I don't know. I just show up. Ron's the radio brain. So anyway, I want to kind of, again, give you guys the opportunity, kind of give a summary, a look at this book, what you think, just in case there are people listening today who missed the first interview. And I would encourage people, if today you're listening and you missed the first one, please go back and listen to the whole first interview on podcast. But in order to kind of set the stage for us, because we're going to keep digging into this book, gentlemen, I would like you to kind of lay out a kind of a summary of what's important in this book. Why did you write it? Why is it important at this time? Those kinds of things. So I'll let you take it away.
Okay, I'll tackle that one.
You're real more concise than me, so. Go ahead, Tom. Sorry, you're more concise, so I'll let you take it.
You're going to be more valuable in this second part of the interview, so I'll give this one a shot. It's within my wheelhouse. As many of you know, I'm a former advertising guy, and repetition matters. So if you've listened to last week's podcast, it's important to kind of reiterate the key points we covered. If it's new to you, then we'll give you a summary in a couple of minutes what we talked about, and then we'll launch into more details on the virtues. But basically, most of us, all of us, really down deep, want to be happy. and what we've gone through recently with the closures and the pandemic, what we have ahead of us with a crazy world, challenges in the world, challenges in the church, you know, a mystery of what's coming next for us Christians, it's very, very important for us to be well-grounded and centered on Christ. But if you're like me and you came out of the confessional and you hear the words of absolution and the priest say, go and sin no more, you may scratch your head and say, how am I supposed to do that? So Ryan and I wrote this book mainly for ourselves to help us to sin no more. We're still well on the road to doing that. but we learned a lot from our years of experience and in what we do and in our scholarly pursuits and in interacting with the church and with the good people in the church. And we put it down in a practical, easy-to-use, concise book called The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness. St. Augustine set the stage really well for this book by saying, know thyself and thy faults and thus live. So if we know what trips us up and we know what brings us down, we can circumvent those things by replacing those vices in our lives, those things that make us sound like a broken record in the confessional, with virtue. And if we build those virtue muscles, that new habit will replace the bad one and lead us on the life of virtue and eventually to sainthood. We ask ourselves three main questions when we started the book. How would the world be different if I followed Christ's teachings? How would my life be different? And then what am I going to do about it? There's also four truths we need to understand. That God wants us to be happy, Christian life takes work, grace builds upon nature, and we simply can't do it alone. Christ is there to help us to carry the heavy load, and he gave us specifically the Holy Spirit, the least utilized person of the Blessed Trinity, but the most important for our time now in order to have that advocate, that guide, who can put the wind in our sails to help us on that road to salvation and to help us in the new evangelization. The apostles themselves were scared until they had the Holy Spirit to put wind in their sails. Each of us has a temperament. We're wired a certain way. Choleric, sanguine, melancholic, and phlegmatic. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the interview. Each of us is usually a combination of two. And finally, we're here to pursue a life of virtue. There's the three spiritual virtues, which are faith, hope, and love. The four cardinal virtues, which are prudence, temperance, justice, and fortitude. But we're going to talk about 13 common virtues, like compassion and others, that will really help us on this journey. Focus on the ones that pertain to you. And if you took our spiritual audit in the book, or if you pick up a copy of our book and take it, it will tell you the ones that you don't need to worry about too much about because you're pretty good at that. So I hope that three-minute summary gives you a good encapsulation of what the book's about and what we're going to talk about today.
Ryan, do you have anything you want to add to that?
I think Calm covered it all. So, yeah, I would just add one little vignette, which is so funny. It just reminded me during your introduction, Pat, that I had a group of youth leaders in the Diocese of Phoenix years ago when I worked for the Chancery, and Bishop Olmsted came to give our Lenten retreat, and we went around the table, and everyone sort of expressed what they were doing for Lent. And we came to one youth leader who said, I'm giving up sin for Lent. And, you know, we all sort of laugh, but isn't that the goal, right? To grow in holiness and happiness. And so, you know, we hope the book helps people enter into this. I agree with you. I think it's an excellent Lenten exercise.
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. That's a great way. Because, you know, I read it not thinking, certainly in perspective of a liturgical season. I was just reading it, trying to, you know, grasp as much as I could and do kind of engage the book like you want people to do so that when I interviewed you, we could have some great conversation on it. But then as we got through last week's show, I kept thinking, you know, Lent's coming. This is, you know, so people always struggle with Lent. They always go to kind of their usuals. Well, I'm going to give up chocolate. I'm going to give up sweets. I'm going to, you know, and that's nice. We need to, you know, we need kind of self-denial so that teaches us self-control. But, you know, it's also that other side of it. How do I get better? You know, not just, okay, I'm going to give this up. And then when Lent's over, I'm going to go back to my chocolate again. You know, What really helps me grow? And then I thought, boy, this book is a great book in order for people to do that, to kind of take another look at what can be done during the season that's coming up right around the corner. So, one of the things, that I kind of want to delve in, we started last week talking about the virtues, but ran out of time because there's so much good stuff, in the first part of this book too that sets the stage. Do you, and you mentioned compassion, and I want to pick up there just because I hope we didn't rush through it last week because it was kind of our last thing that we talked about. That was the first virtue that you listed in the book. And you came up with 13. And we know there are tons. I mean, Tom talked about, you know, the three theological and four cardinal, which are the ones we always hear about and I talk about in the show, but we know there's lots more. And so you chose these 13. Compassion. A lot of times, you know, people, and this is one of the things certainly, Aristotle and Aquinas both talk about with these virtues, is the idea that they are the middle ground. They're, you know, that there are deficits kind of on both sides that we have to deal with that lead us into sin. Compassion, can you first talk about why that's your first one? And was there also, as you go through these 13, did you try to kind of come up with a hierarchy in the sense that we think this is most important than this, than this, than this? How did you put this virtue piece together, and why compassion first?
I remember when we were organizing the book, you know, really prayerfully thinking about, you know, what ought we do in terms of putting the virtues in some order of priority, and we decided we really couldn't, but we knew one thing, and that was, we all need more compassion. In some ways, it's the virtue that's needed most after the fall and maybe most acutely today. And the virtue of compassion is unique because if you look back in ancient history, really, when you look at the list of the virtues in ancient Greece, for instance, compassion was always listed as a vice because it was seen as being sort of overfilled with emotion. Mm-hmm. But Christ talked about compassion as being the key characteristic of the Father that we're called to emulate while here on earth. So he told these amazing stories like the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son. And compassion then really is this virtue of having a proper empathy for others to suffer with, mm-hmm. to share in their sufferings and their joys. And so compassion really is not an emotion. It really is a virtue in the sense that it demands an action, that we would see their pain, see their suffering, and seek to accompany them, to walk with them, and when possible, to alleviate that. Mm-hmm. And so too in their joys, not to be jealous or angry or upset, but actually rejoice. You know, Jesus tells us about the virtue of compassion in the stories of the prodigal son, but so too in those that rejoice with the woman who finds the lost coin. Mm-hmm. And so this virtue, I think, is needed more than ever. And really, Jesus modeled this. And we hear constantly about the love and compassion of the Father. A Father who loves us so much, he's constantly reaching out to us. You know, I always share with my own children that when we sin, God is not angry that we sinned. It's really that he's sad that we didn't live in accord with our nature. We didn't live in a way that will bring us true happiness. And man, this is so true with compassion, because I think for a lot of us, our default is not to be compassionate. Mm-hmm. Our default is to judge or be angry or be frustrated. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot to be frustrated with in this broken and fallen world.
Right,
we're called to grow in this virtue of compassion.
Well, and I think you make a good point when you were defining it. You talked about, like, proper empathy. Because I think that's where we go wrong so often in our understanding, is we think, and that's going to come to play as we talk more about some of the other virtues, but we don't understand there could be empathy enabling could be seen as empathy. And I think in order to understand, and again, this is my psychology background coming out, in order to understand, there is a proper empathy that you talked about. But then kind of the dangers are when we kind of fall into that enabling or move away from truth. And so it's always being able to pull, and all the virtues are so linked, right? It's always being able to pull prudence and all these other virtues in as we're empathizing. Does that make sense? Or is that too harsh, do you think?
It makes sense, Pat, and I'm going to jump in here and tell you what came on my heart. In my sales and advertising background, we used a technique called the feel, felt, found technique. It was a way to bridge the conversation with somebody who had an opposing opinion, where you wanted to show them empathy, but you didn't want to enable their point of view because it was wrong. And so just like we know as devout Catholics, sin is sin, and we can't enable somebody who is leading a life contrary to the gospel teaching. Mm-hmm. But we could say something to somebody who is in an adulterous relationship, perhaps in an illicit relationship of some sort, perhaps is supporting abortion or some other intrinsically moral evil, where you might say something like, I know how you feel, either I or other people, felt that way too at one point. Mm-hmm. But after investigating what Christ taught on this and reading Scripture and studying more on it, here's what we found. Mm-hmm. And you give them the answer then, letting them save face, empathizing with them, but not enabling their wrong choice that's contrary to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that builds a bridge of communication with empathy, but yet doesn't condone that behavior or that mindset. I think compassion is a great way for all of us to start Lent. And one of the things I'm going to do, and I'm suggesting to a lot of my buddies that I group with, is to pray for those who persecute us, to pray for what we consider our enemies. Mm-hmm. So the next time we see the opposite political party on TV ranting and railing and doing all kinds of things that give us heart palpitations, let's pray for their conversion. Mm-hmm. When I think about my atheist neighbor who does spiteful things to me just to get my goat, I need to pray my rosary for him and do it without gritted teeth. Yeah. And those are the things I think that will really bring us to a good position at the end of Lent and a holier Lent.
Right. So it sounds, Tom, like you're saying in this whole dealing with people, being compassionate with someone who even may be morally off the track, it's always best to affirm their difficulties, to understand this is difficult. I know this is difficult, but we're called to so much more. And that's kind of part of the beginning of your book, is that, you know, we're called to be so much more. And so
I learned that in the pro-life movement. Mm-hmm. I learned it in the pro-life movement, talking to post-abortive moms.
Right.
You know, if you respond with, how do you feel that way? Abortion is murder. They're going to run the other way. They're going to be more wounded.
Right.
But if we respond like Christ taught us when we were so far away from him with compassion and mercy and love, like the father and the prodigal son, it really helps draw moths to the flame. And, they'll listen to you with their mind and their ears if their heart is attracted to you.
Yeah.
So the way we present the information, always truthful, but always with love, is the key to starting that conversation and dialogue.
Yeah. And I think certainly during this Lenten season, which it should be all year long for each of us, when we understand our own brokenness, it is much easier to be compassionate. Because we understand, hey, you know, there, but by the grace of God go I. So the idea is, I'm broken. I've done things in my past that I'm not proud of that, you know, God would have said, not a good choice, Pat, you know. And so if those things are part of my life and they're part of everybody's life, then, I can't look at somebody else, down my nose and say, well, I can't believe you're doing that. You know, well, you know, this is the broken condition. But I like that idea that the way you put it out there, because I think so often in today's society, we kind of stop, we don't properly empathize. We just listen and allow people to stay where they are and think that's the most loving thing to do. Accept them just the way they are. Don't help them grow. Don't help them move. Just, you know, let them be. And we think that's, you know, that's what God calls us to do, but that's not. And it certainly leads us into the next virtue, which is prudence. Do you want to give me a definition that you use for that? I love some of your definitions.
Yeah, you know, when we looked at prudence, we really followed the lead of St. Thomas, right?
Right.
can't really perfect some of his, reflections on Aristotle and his own, you know, life of faith.
Exactly.
When we look at prudence, we really talk about making wise and healthy decisions, mm-hmm. right? And then not just making those decisions, but acting upon them.
Mm-hmm.
So there's two components to the virtue of prudence, right? There's both discernment and decision, and you need both to be prudent. And I think what happens very often is, depending on your temperament, you might, you know, be more naturally discerning if you're phlegmatic or melancholic, but you need that other component of actually making a decision. And so, too, for the person who's more choleric or sanguine, they're very good at making a decision, but not very good at discernment. Right? Not very good at thinking before they act. And so you need both to really grow in the virtue of prudence. And it's the one that's called the queen of the virtues because right. in so many ways it helps us apply and grow in the other virtues in the proper time, in the proper place, and in the proper way.
Yeah, because just the connection that we've just been talking about with compassion. How do I know when I'm truly compassionate, properly empathetic, and how do I know when I've moved over to enabling? And that's really what prudence is all about, right? To help in that discernment process.
It is, and that's how the virtues really tie together so beautifully. And why, as we focus on one, we'll naturally grow in the others, right? This is true when you're working out, right? If you start a routine of running or a routine of weightlifting, you'll find that as you strengthen one muscle, other muscles have to be strengthened and come along with it. And so, too, with the virtuous life. And I think, you know, when we look at compassion and prudence, they really do go together. I mean, you know, Fulton Sheen says it really beautifully. He says, you know, if you look to the saints, you'll invariably find it's true that those who are most merciful have sort of gone through the most themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, you know, this reality that the virtues do tie together and we grow in this life of holiness in really incredible ways.
Right. So can you, and I don't want to spend tons of time on this because we've got a lot for today's show, but can you give some pointers? Because this is the thing I often hear people, and I'll throw this out to Ryan, Tom, both of you. I hear people struggle with discernment. You know, they want to do the will of God, you know, and they want, that's what they desire. And yet, you know, they look around and they're thinking, I don't know if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Is this what God's calling me to do? That discernment piece sometimes becomes, you know, difficult. And until they discern, then they're going to have a hard time making a choice. So can you give some suggestions or ideas for people that struggle with discernment?
Sure. I'll give you a little shortcut I learned years ago from a phenomenal priest, Father Doug Lorig. God rest his soul. He was my spiritual director at St. Anne's in Gilbert, Arizona for many, many years. He quoted a lot of the teachings of St. Therese of Lisieux, who had a little way, and mm-hmm. I understand her theology of the little way because mm-hmm. I don't understand a lot of the other doctors of the church who have more complex methods. So I'll take the easy route. And this wasn't necessarily a direct quote from her, but it's attributed to her. And she says, and I kind of quote, I guess mm-hmm. I paraphrase.
Sure.
At every moment, do what love requires. At every moment, do what love requires. So if you're discerning something, do I go down this fork in the road or that fork in the road? One of them is going to be what love requires. Now, if it is telling somebody the truth, you do so with charity and love.
Mm-hmm.
If it is closing your mouth and walking the other way and swallowing your pride, you do that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a shortcut to knowing the will of God. Now, if it's a longer-term decision, do I move, do I take this job, and so forth, you know, when I started these apostolates, I had to discern, do I give up my day job and start doing this?
Right.
And most times, God will use us in our day job to evangelize those people around us.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, what I was doing got busier and busier, where it was very apparent to my wife and I and those around me that I needed to do this full time, and my heart was overflowing with joy to do these apostolates instead of my old advertising agency.
Mm-hmm.
So God speaks in stereo, as my current spiritual director teaches, Father Glenn Sedano of the CFRs, one of Benedict Rochelle's cohorts who
sure.
started that order.
Right.
And he says God speaks in stereo. So when you hear your spouse, faithful people you love and trust, your priest, others, all giving you the same advice, that's usually the Holy Spirit working through consensus. That's another way to discern a bigger decision like a move, a job change, what have you.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I would just add to you, know, in the book, you know, for every one of the virtues, we just give you some really basic steps, you know,
yeah.
independent of your particular, you know, temperament and whatnot. But so for prudence particular into your question, Pat, and Tom's answered this so well about how God speaks in stereo. And, you know, if we listen and really make that time for discernment, but a lot of times we don't make that time for discernment. And so we talk about the first step is really making time for discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And then setting a reasonable deadline to make a decision, and then do that which you decide to do, actually have the follow through. And then the last step, which we often fail to do, is to evaluate.
Right.
Did it work out the way we wanted to? Should we have done it differently? And so that time to really listen to God is so key in discernment, and then also moving towards action.
Yeah. Well, and I don't know if we can do this in 2 minutes that's left in the first half, but I'm going to kind of throw in here as we get to, because prudence is one of the cardinal virtues, and you follow up with another one, justice. Justice seems to be, I think, a difficult virtue just because Aquinas says it's giving someone his due. When I teach this, my students kind of shake their heads. Yeah, that's a good definition. And then I say, but what's the issue? And they say, well, how do you know what's due somebody? Like, you got it. There it is. There's the issue. So I'm just going to, and we'll come back on the other side of the break here and talk a little bit more about it. But can you kind of explain the virtue of justice and kind of how you see it?
Yeah, you know, I would add, too, it's not just giving somebody what they're due, but it's also doing so gladly. And I think that's sort of the unique Christian contribution to the virtue of justice, right? Mm-hmm. It's not just a matter of doing the right thing in the right way, in the right place, in the right time, but it's doing so and not begrudgingly, but doing it because it's the right thing to do, and that will lead towards your growing most virtue. So we add the word gladly when we give the definition to you know, Thomas's definition of mm-hmm. giving others what they're due. But real justice is always tempered with mercy and truth,
mm-hmm.
right? And
right.
so, you know, we want to be able to understand that justice doesn't mean that we tolerate or accept everything. You know, justice means that we really think about what does the situation demand and mm-hmm. what does the person deserve,
right.
and then to, you know, do that, you know, tempered with compassion and mercy. And so justice, I think, is probably one of the other misunderstood virtues of our day.
Yes.
But it means there's a truth, and there's an objective truth and a right way to do things, and that we want to act in accord with the proper way of doing things. And that means treating others not as objects, treating others with respect.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. We often think of the issues with lust in the areas of the virtue of temperance, but Thomas actually equates lust with a lack of justice.
Oh.
Because what we do with lust is you objectify the other person, and that's not in accord with the person's nature. They're not an object. They are a subject to be loved and be held. So justice is really about proper relationships, right? It's
right.
about being in proper relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. And I think when we think about it that way, it starts to hone in a lot more on a Christian understanding of justice and true, authentic justice.
Yeah, I love that. That's great. And we are coming up on break. So I'm going to say, I just want to remind people, we are talking to Tom Peterson and Ryan Hanning. They are the authors of The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness. And again, an excellent book, especially if you're looking for something special to do during this Lenten season. Growing in virtue, you can never go wrong. So please come back on the other side of the break as we continue to kind of delve into some of these virtues so you understand, well, this is something I want to do during the Lenten season, and then obviously progress after Lent, get your start. What kind of virtues are we talking about here? That's what we're about today. So please come back on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Virtuous Life, and I'm your host, Pat Odie Murray.
Our family had been going through crisis. Little by little, we just found ourselves drifting completely away. I was afraid to go back. I mean, I cried the first time I received the sacraments again. Cried because I was back and because I had allowed God to become a part of me again. It's united our family. There's peace in our home that we didn't have before.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
I learned how many people we could help and how good you feel after you've helped others.
I know Lent is about giving, so I want to give.
These kids are talking about CRS Rice Bowl, a Lenten program known by generations of Catholic families. Children love it because they experience different cultures and gain a lasting impression of the people they are helping. You can bring CRS Rice Bowl into your home and experience the joy of seeing your children or grandchildren find new meaning in Lent. Visit CRSRiceBowl.org to get started.
Rice Bowl inspired me to pray more and to pray for those who are less fortunate.
Hello and welcome back to The Virtuous Life. I'm your host, Pat Odie Murray. I'm so excited today. We were able to get the authors of the book, The Willpower Advantage, Building Habits for Lasting Happiness, to come back into a second part, which was really exciting, and especially to be able to do it this quickly. So the authors are with us today, Tom Peterson, a founder of Catholics Come Home and hosts the popular EWTM primetime series by the same name. He also founded a pro-life apostolate, virtuemedia.org. He's got a new evangelization apostolate, which we'll talk about toward the end of the show a little bit more. He's written some books. Ryan Hanning, he's a PhD, he's taught undergraduates, graduates, businessmen and women, classical philosophy, and historical theology. He also works with numerous apostolates and ministries, currently teaching at the University of Mary, and he also assists at the Catechetical Institute at Franciscan University of Steubenville. And I always like to include that because I know we got people from our diocese who end up going down to that Catechetical Institute. So, so before the break, we were talking a little bit about justice, and I want to kind of move in. There's so many, and we could spend so much time. I'm not even sure we're going to get through them all, but. This next one, and I think the reason I have so many notations is because this is the thing that always pops up in my life, which is self-control, which is certainly the virtue of temperance. So the idea goes in with the virtue of temperance. So I loved your concept of freedom here, because when you talk about freedom, and when you talk about self-control, you talk about this idea of passion and desire. And people either feel they only have two choices. I either repress it or I just give in to it. and you do a nice job in this book, I think, especially talking about this idea of self-control and freedom. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
True freedom comes in Christ and in living His will. We talked earlier in part one of the interview, in the earlier part of our book, about a weak will, a strong will, and a good will. Mm-hmm. And Mary, our Blessed Mother, teaches us that the good will is the way to go. So that's not just denying something or giving into a passion. That's doing it God's way, and that's what this is all about. The true freedom, the freedom from slavery, being so magnetized by that sin or that vice in our life, is really what we're striving for, because it gives us the true holiness, because we're doing it according to God's will. For me as a choleric, I need to take this into account, and here's one of the lines from our book. Cholerics often need to check their pride, anger, judgment, and assumption about others. Boy, does that apply to me. Mm-hmm. And I volunteered to talk about self-control because I'm one of the poster boys for needing to take custody of my tongue. As we spoke about on part one, that our virtues are often a double-edged sword, mm-hmm. that the opposite side of that virtue is a vice that can be usurped by the evil one to be used against us. So if I'm articulate and I'm communicative and I'm a choleric who takes charge and I can speak well, I've got to be careful that he doesn't take that gift and turn it against me and against others to use it as a sharp cutting tool. So my tongue in traffic is something I need to control greatly. Mm-hmm. And that's where self-control comes in for me.
And the one thing that really kind of touched me, because I kind of figured out, I think, that I'm a sanguine. And I love, you know, it says they need to learn self-control over their senses. That was one of the things on, you know, in this part of the book, the chapter, you know, and it talks about working on eating healthy foods, da, da, da. And I'm thinking, geez, they wrote this just for me. but I think the other interesting part that I love about this, and I've had this conversation with students before, and I think even on air here, but you give a great example, and I don't know which one of you contributed this to the book, but you're talking about self-control and sexuality, and you talk about watching a show that is only for mature audiences only, and the young person who wants to watch this says, kind of, you know, well, what harm can it do? It's, you know, what's the kind of the big deal? And then you use the brownie example. This is one of my favorites. Can one of you guys, whoever contributed that, explain that?
Well, I'll let Tom take it, but I'll tell you that this is my kid's favorite story, Tom. So go ahead.
Well, I think I borrowed it from someone else, so I can't take full credit. But pretty much the dad's trying to teach his son a lesson, and the son's saying, hey, it's only a little bit. What harm could it do? Everybody's doing it. So the dad went to bake some brownies, and then just before the show was going to air, the dad came in with a plate of brownies. The son reached for one, and the dad said, wait. I have to tell you the truth. I actually baked a little bit of dog poop into the brownie batter. And the son said, Dad, that's disgusting. That's gross. I'm not going to eat it. It ruins the whole thing. And the dad says, it's only just a little bit. You won't even notice it's in there.
Uh-huh.
And I think the son realized at that point the lesson the dad was teaching him, that our senses don't always realize the war that's before us,
yeah.
the poison that's in that particular batch or batter.
Mm-hmm.
But the story is a really good analogy and a good way for us to realize that what we consume with our senses does affect the whole body and does pollute the whole thing.
Yeah.
A little bit of poison is still poison.
Yeah.
It can make us very, very sick, even if it doesn't kill us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be careful and keep guard over our senses, because what we take in often is what we become. And that's the famous quote from Aristotle, isn't it, where, you know, we become what we repeatedly do and what mm-hmm. we repeatedly take in. And so we have to be really on guard to be careful to guard our senses from that. And listen to Aristotle, who said, we are what we repeatedly do.
Yeah. And I love that, because I think in this day and age, we are surrounded by so much stuff. The media, there's so many things out there. And I hear that all the time. I hear this all the time from young people. What's the big deal? You know, it's not going to hurt me. And I keep thinking, well, why would you put yourself in that situation? Why would you kind of basically take in garbage? I mean, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that with food. I mean, we don't all want to eat out of trash barrels. So it's like, but that's very, do you find that very prevalent? I do with my students, but I just wondered if you do.
Yeah, I think we have way too small a view of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, very often we think in very limited. We think too small for the dreams God has for us. And the beautiful thing about the virtue of self-control is not just saying no to the bad, but saying yes to all the good. And that's the real point. You know, mm-hmm. think of all those things that are beneath you, like a bad show on TV or a website or too much food or any of those things, right?
Right.
Those things don't liberate you. They actually don't make you happier. They enslave you.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is that actually, you know, saying no to the bad and choosing the good can untwist and free and liberate one's health, you know, one's desires. So if you think of, you know, really, you know, self-control is about, you know, controlling one's desires.
Yeah.
But our desire for sexuality or for food, they're all good desires.
Right.
But they have to be liberated from a view that will never actually make us happy or never fulfill us. Yet, like you said, you know, people continually just sort of eat at the garbage dump while there's this whole feast the Lord has set before us.
Mm-hmm.
And I know when I talk to people and when I travel on airplanes and have conversations with the person next to me, people often think that self-control is somehow a diminishment of their freedom.
Yes.
Somehow going to take something away. But the truth is it's going to liberate them so they can choose and be disposed to the good things God as a loving Father wants us all to have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Go ahead,
one
Tom.
Of the most practical and common examples that comes to mind for me as the founder of Catholics Come Home is the story and testimony of all those people who left their Catholic faith in one simple way. They went on vacation, and they chose to give in to missing Mass.
Right.
And that habit of going to Mass every Sunday was broken innocently in their mind by saying, oh, what harm will it do if I just miss Mass on vacation and sleep in? Or we go to the adventure park an hour early, or what have you.
Right.
And what happens is they've given themselves license to do that, and they didn't necessarily feel anything, and suddenly they start developing the habit of, it didn't hurt me that I can tell the first time, so I'm going to miss a second and a third, and before you know it, they no longer go at all.
Yeah, that's
and
a...
so that's the same as, you know, all these other examples we're using that.
Yeah.
Once you get out of the good habit, the bad habits start pouring in.
Right.
And that's the same as sweeping the floor with the lost coin and or getting rid of the demon. Mm-hmm. When you get rid of one demon, you've got seven or eight who come back knocking on your door even harder the next time.
Right.
So you better beware.
One of the things I love in this chapter, and before we move on to the next, is the acronym you guys came up with, HALT. Because it, just to let the audience know again, they always put in every chapter practical ways to grow in this virtue. And obviously we don't, you know, we want you to, you know, do this journey, but we can't give you everything, in this amount of time. But this HALT thing acronym really is, I think, enlightening because it helps us know what to be aware of and what are things that can lead us into temptation and sin. Do you want to explain that, one of you guys? Explain that to the audience.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I'll briefly say.
Go ahead, Tom.
I was going to say.
This is always hard when we do
this. This is how passionate we are, yeah. Pat, about the content. Go ahead, Tom. Sorry.
No, and my thing is, I know little about some of the upcoming stuff, so I figured I'd pitch in the last thing I know. I've often used this acronym when I'm teaching about the sacrament of reconciliation or confession, the most underutilized sacrament in the church. And I encourage all the listeners that if you haven't been in over a month, please go for Lent. You're going to feel like you had a car wash for your soul and a new do-over. Jesus heals, and he especially heals souls in the sacrament of confession 100% of the time. So HALT means, the acronym stands for, we have to be on guard when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Mm. So when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, our senses are down, and that's when the evil one can really use us as prey and really take advantage of us.
Yeah, I really like that. I remember during the shutdown, the 2 weeks, the original 2 weeks, I remember on Good Friday, I had to lock myself out of the house, and I had to get to my brother's house to get my key. And I hadn't seen him or any of my family or anybody almost for 2 weeks. And I didn't deal with it well. My brother asked how I was doing, and I said, and he said, just remember, Satan is in the desert. And I thought, I mean, it kind of got into that whole thing of I was angry, I was lonely, you know, and I thought, boy, yeah, that's temptation is there, you know, and I had to be very aware of it. So when I read this, I thought, ooh, this is excellent. Again, being very aware of time here, I do want to talk about courage because I think this, I don't know if it was Aristotle or Aquinas or someone else who said this is the unity of the virtues, that it, without courage, we usually, you know, fail to act a lot on things we even know is right and good. Can you kind of talk to me about, especially the idea you bring up about courage in our own battles? And you see, there are four ways that we engage the battle, and I love these. Can you explain those to the audience?
We had talked about, and it's interesting, you know, Thomas and Aristotle both talk about this. So St. Thomas, when he looks at courage, he pulls a lot directly from Aristotle.
Yeah.
But the idea is that, you know, you can either ignore the battle, you can medicate so that you don't have to deal with it, or you can run into the battle ill-equipped and unprepared, or you can prepare and really enter into the battle well. And the virtue of courage is not like rashness, which is the vice of running into things unprepared, mm-hmm. nor is it like timidity, which is a failure to engage in the battle, and nor is it like what the ancient Greeks called anesthesia, right, would be anesthetizing oneself, medicating oneself so mm-hmm. you didn't have to deal with the reality of the battle. So the virtue of courage is the mean between timidity and rashness, and it's the really, you know, sort of appropriate response and brave response to whatever the situation demands. And so, you know, courage has two components. It has this sort of initiating, right, this activity of initiation, and also perseverance. And what's amazing with the virtue of courage, like the other virtues, because it has two components, very often we might be strong in one, mm-hmm. but not strong in the other. For instance, I'll speak for myself. I am great at initiating things, but I lack perseverance. So when I need to grow in courage, to grow in that virtue, I need to really strengthen my courage in the sense of perseverance, to actually stay the course. I can start 1,000 things, but, you know, God bless me if I finish one of them. So, you know, to really understand them, that courage requires both this audacity, as Alex Savard calls it, to initiate, but also then to stay the course, right? To dive into the battles, dive into the challenges of our life, with a brave response to what the situation demands of us.
Mm-hmm. So do you, because in this chapter two, you talk about fear of God. You talk about really the thing that we should fear, which I think is sometimes we don't, I don't think we understand this, is the loss of heaven. we might, especially during this pandemic time, it seems like fear is very high and everyone is afraid of death, either if it's their own or if it's someone they love. We don't always have that same concept of fear of the loss of heaven. How do we deal with that with courage?
Well, I'll jump in on this one. Saints tell us and Scripture tells us that, you know, we often fear the temporal things like loss of life, but what we really need to fear is the loss of salvation. And I think a lot of the secularists in the world and those who are fighting the spiritual war against us Christians are pros at the deception of sowing fear. I know as an advertising guy, fear and greed are among the biggest motivators. We see that in our stock market today. Fear and greed index is even used to measure how much people are into the market and how enthusiastic they are.
Mm-hmm.
But the loss of our salvation is what should be on the top of our mind. So many Catholics will often say, I'm aiming for purgatory. But as Father Mark Beard aptly pointed out, and that we talk about how what will happen if we miss that mark, it's hell to pay.
Right.
So we need to aim for heaven. At least if we miss the mark of heaven, we get purgatory.
That's right.
So we need to set our sights higher and aim for heaven as the goal versus some settling for mediocrity.
And one of the things that I think that came up in this chapter was I think it was in the practice session. I'm looking at my notes here, but it talked about you got to practice courage in small things. So when the big things come along, you're prepared. Can you give some examples of when you say practice courage in small things? I always like specifics for people. What does that look like?
Yeah, so if we think of a more complete understanding of courage, right, not the absence of fear, but the will to do the right thing in spite of it,
right.
It really does start with those sort of small little decisions. So I'll give you an example. So often when an impulse comes to us, for a bad thing, we'll react to it, right? So like, oh man, I'm really hungry. I want a Snickers bar. We'll just go get it.
Right. Yes.
But there's also impulses in our life like, oh, hey, I should offer a prayer for someone, or I should say a rosary, or, you know, I should check in on someone. A good friend of mine who, God rest his soul, Father Francis Martin, used to say, God hits us 3,000 grounders a day. We're lucky if we see 30 and even more lucky if we field 3. In other words, God's constantly giving us opportunities, these beautiful impulses to pray for others, to serve others, to be more generous. So if we can say yes in courage, step out in faith, mm-hmm. and say yes to all those amazing impulses that come to us, you know, to spend more time with our family, whatever the case might be,
mm-hmm.
you know, as we develop that virtue of courage, of having the strength to do the right thing, right, in spite of our fear, in spite of the challenges,
right.
then it becomes easier to do it in those big ways.
I like that. And I think, you know, that idea of acting in spite of fear, because, you know, I think like Tom said, I think people know that fear is a great motivator. It is a way to control people through fear. But courage is one of those things that helps us step out from that. Not to say that, you know, this isn't real or this isn't true, but learning how to act in spite of that fear, I think is the important thing when we look at this virtue. I don't know. What do you guys think?
Well, in Scripture, be not afraid or do not fear is used more often, I think, than any other
yes.
phrase or hint.
Yes.
St. John Paul II, having come from a communistic country and background, would often teach his people and tell the solidarity movement and tell his flock, be not afraid. When we have the Holy Spirit as the wind in our sails, there's nothing to fear. I mean, the Psalms talk about that. Trusting in God, surrendering to God and knowing that he is the pilot, not just the co-pilot, that we cooperate with his will. So I think we need to take a page out of Scripture and a page out of St. John Paul II's teaching of be not afraid as being a way to just trust in God. Isn't it a slap in the face when we say, yeah, I know God, I know that, but I'm going to fear anyway?
Yeah.
That's playing right into the evil one's hand because he and his minions study our senses. They can't always read our mind, but they can look at our eye movements, our lip movements, our actions, and they study those. And then when they see that we're panicked over something, be it overly concerned about COVID or overly concerned what we hear on the evening news or playing into the hand that's being propagated by people who don't have Christians' values and interests in mind, he laughs, and he knows he's going to dish more and more of that up for us to consume to get us more and more fearful.
Yeah. And that's one of the lines we certainly have heard a lot about. We want you to be overly safe. And I'm thinking, well, that's not virtuous. You know.
Well, we trade our freedoms.
Yeah.
You know, you trade your freedoms for over safety. So do you want true freedom in Christ, or do you want to be overly safe and have your freedom stripped away from you? Have the state do everything for you? So there's trade-offs in life, and that's one of them.
Yeah, and that's, again, the beauty of virtue, right? The beauty of virtue is it is that middle way, which I think is so important. Well, okay, I know I'm not going to get to everything, and we are about 5 minutes out of the show here, so I just want the audience to know that we've got, there's a lot more virtues we didn't touch on, and some of these are ones that we could have really dug deep with, because, well, all of them you can dig deep with, but some that I could dig deep with. So but I do want to give you guys the opportunity, because again, as we talk about this book, and if you are someone who's looking for something for Lent, I think this is a great help to grow in virtue. And it's in three parts. And we kind of talked about, Tom at the beginning of the show gave us a quick overview of that first part. We're made for so much more. The second part actually gets into the virtues itself. The first part also deals with, knowing yourself and the spiritual audit. But then the last part, part three, is your action plan with God. I want to give you guys a little bit of time to talk about that. Ryan, I think you're going to lead us off on that.
Yeah, so we really felt it was important in the book with something really practical. And I can tell you that Tom and I and myself, this is, when we say we wrote the book for ourselves, we really mean it. This is probably the thing that was most helpful for us, too, as we dove deep into the virtue and the classical teachings of the faith for the last 2,000 years and how to practically implement in our lives. So what we do is we provide an action plan really based off of one sort of spiritual audit, the simple assessment they take. Mm-hmm. And we go through each of the temperament combos and we say, hey, look, here are your natural strengths that you can turn into virtues, right? Mm-hmm. These strengths that you can build upon. And in fact, we even give you some tools that to assess whether or not you've already built on these natural strengths you have. But so too, here's the natural weaknesses that if left unchecked can move into vice, right?
Right.
And so we provide in some ways just a very simple overview and guide that walks through, hey, here's the virtues you need to develop. Here's the vices you need to be aware from based off of your temperament. And then an action plan to really sort of walk with the Lord in growing in each of the virtues that you need most. And so we ask a series of questions. We have even lines, you know, blank lines in the book, so we encourage people just to write in the book.
Right.
And as a Lenten exercise, this can be an incredibly moving opportunity for you just to converse with the Lord and say, Lord, you know, put on my heart the ways I need to grow in these virtues. And we provide some really help from the saints, some help from Scripture. And we walk through each of the ways that we can sort of grow in the virtue by making an action plan for yourself. So in that part of the book, you'll pick a scripture verse. You'll write the virtues you need. We talk about the saints that you're going to ask for help and intercession. Then we talk about the actual virtue themselves based off your temperament. You know, four practical things that you're going to do to grow in that virtue. And then some, you know, other things you're going to do, like ask people to pray for you and things like that. And so we built upon, you know, the wisdom of the church and in some ways the very best that comes to us out of psychology in terms of how do we habituate good behavior. And we have that then, that last sort of part of the book, as you develop an action plan really with the Lord. You know, we encourage people to go to chapel, go to adoration, and just spend some time reflecting on this. You know, now that you know who you are, you know what you struggle with. We already do, right, intuitively.
Right.
Now, what are we going to do about it? And the hope is this last chapter is going to give you a tool to answer that last question, what I'm going to do about it, some practical ways to grow in those virtues, understand those virtues, and how to strengthen that spiritual muscle in your life.
Great. Well, as we're coming up here to the end of the show, just a minute or two left, I also want to talk a little bit about the website, Amen, Alleluia. Tom, do you want to spend a little bit of time explaining that?
Sure. We created this apostolate, Amen, Alleluia, as a grassroots global movement of and for Christians whose focus is to strive to love God devoutly. We wanted it to be something that could be worldwide, and the good news is Amen and Alleluia are the same words in every language on the planet.
Oh, cool.
So talk about a great brand. Anywhere you go in the world, you would know that an Amen, Alleluia brother or sister is also trying to grow in virtue, serve others, and help transform the world for God's glory. You know, we've seen more than ever in our culture that we need holy men and women, true apostles, who are united in the Christian common creed, helping Jesus to love more souls to heaven. So our slogan is unifying people of goodwill in living God's will. And boy, do we need each other more than ever now to help each other in this battle. We're all wounded warriors, and we need to give each other a hand toward the finish line. In the Amen Alleluia website, we have information on the Willpower Advantage book and the spiritual audit, but we also have inspiring resources, articles, videos, and so forth. We have a prayer app because everybody benefits from prayer and by praying for others. And then we have a way you can connect with us and with others and get a car magnet to evangelize in traffic and so forth. So I encourage people to check out the website, amenalleluia.com, and join this movement to help change the world for good, to help change hearts for Jesus.
Well, I cannot thank you gentlemen enough. Today our guests were Tom Peterson and Ryan Hanning. They are the authors of the book, The Willpower Advantage, Building Happiness Habits for Lasting Happiness. Thanks so much, gentlemen, for being with us for a week two interview.
God bless you. God loves you.
Well,
thank you so much.
Oh, and I just want to thank the audience for being with us this week, and also continue your journey with the Lord, especially with your eye focused on eternal life. And so have a hope-filled week ahead. You've been listening to The Virtuous Life. I'm your host, Pat Odie Murray.
But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice